If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is our text for today as we continue in this doctrinal series looking at the doctrine of God's glory, or sola deo gloria. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of God. Let's pray, church. God, as we come before you this morning, humbled by these resounding truths, I pray, God, that you would help us to grasp, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may help us to know what is the hope to which you have called us, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe, according to the working of your great might. I pray, God, that you would ever expand our idea and our picture, our vision of how great your glory is, that you would help us to see how you strengthen us and how you are making us holy by your Spirit's working in us for the praise of that great glory. Help us to see how this is the purpose of our life. Help us to see how this is the purpose of our life corporately together as your church here at Southside. Help us to see how this is the purpose of our life individually within our homes and our marriages and our families. But God, help us to never lose sight of how this is part of your great providential working, what you set forth from before the foundation of the world. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, church. The main point of our sermon today, which, if I'm doing this right, should be the main point of the text that we are in. And as such, I would subscribe to you that the main point of our sermon today is this: with all your life, praise God, who wills to save his people for his glory. Ephesians 1 is just an astounding chapter. It contains blow after blow of truth claim about the purpose of man. Purpose is something that everyone is desperate for. It helps to steady us when things are unsteady and to guide us when things are unclear. And so having a lack of purpose could be one of those things that we see as a clear indicator of the problems that ail our ailing world. One of my favorite movies growing up was Toy Story. Who am I kidding? It still is one of my favorite movies. Andy and I are the same age, so I was in the target demographic for it when it first debuted. I can remember my first time going to see Toy Story in theaters, which would have been around November of 1995. That's when it premiered. And I've always thought that one of the most memorable moments in Toy Story is when Buzz Lightyear discovers the truth about himself. You remember that was one of the main plot lines throughout the first film. For the entire movie up to this point, Buzz believes that he is a real space ranger on a mission to protect the universe from the evil Emperor Zurg. And this serves as, again, one of the main tensions between him and Woody. Woody realizes Buzz's ignorance and desires to use that as a way to embarrass him in front of the other toys. But then while Buzz is trapped in Sid's house, he sees the Buzz Lightyear commercial on TV. And he realizes the truth. He's not a space ranger at all. He's just a toy. At first, this realization, it devastates him, remember. And the purpose that he thought defined his life, he realized was just all an illusion. But later, Buzz discovers something even better. His purpose was never to save the galaxy. It was to belong to Andy. His purpose was to bring joy to the one who owned him. In other words, Buzz's purpose was never something he was meant to invent for himself. It was never something he was meant to discover necessarily. It was something already determined by the one that he belonged to. In a far greater way, the Bible tells us something similar about our lives. Most people spend their entire lives trying to create their own purpose through success, career, family, achievements, or reputation, and just ardent self-determinism. And we see this throughout our society, that as people struggle and fail at these things, it leaves them purposeless. But when the Apostle Paul opens his epistle to the church at Ephesus, he tells us something staggering. Before the foundation of the world, God already determined the purpose of his people. And that purpose is this, that our lives would be lived to the praise of his glorious grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, again, what I want us to see this morning is that the main purpose for us is that all our life, in all our life, we praise God who wills to save his people for his glory. The first subpoint there on your outline. So again, if I'm doing this thing right, the main point is the main point of the text. And all these subpoints are meant to solidify or to further explain that main point, that we praise God who wills to save his people for his glory. And the first subpoint you see there on your outline is this: when Christ is our great treasure, blessing God is our greatest reward. Listen again to how Paul begins this letter. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I mean, just right out the gate, we are launched into a Trinitarian doxology of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, when you read the New Testament authors, you can't help but see their exuberance for wanting to praise God for what He has done in Christ. It's over the entirety of the New Testament. Over and over again, we read language like this, that of, blessed be the God and Father. Praise the God and Father. Thanks be to the God and Father. This language of reciprocating praise to God in response to what God has done and revealed in Christ the Son. That's what it means for sinful man like ourselves to bless God. That language, it might be a tad confusing. We don't really talk like that much. If we simply think of blessing in terms of giving, receiving gifts, it can be kind of odd for us to think about. What does it mean for man to bless God? But to bless God is simply to reciprocate the praise due Him for how He has revealed Himself throughout His Word and in the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we see Paul say this exclamation of blessing unto God, he then tells us what he is praising God in this blessing for. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. But before I get ahead of myself, let me tell you something. This idea of blessing God genuinely out of a heart that is just so exuberant about what He has done and what He has revealed to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't get there if Jesus is just akin to a feel-good talisman to you. A rabbit's foot that you pet when you need some luck. Or a blankie that you simply cling to when things get scary and then put it away when you're self-confident. He's not a cosmic wishing well for you to throw up penny prayers so He can grant your wish. No, this is the language of men who have become consumed in every sense of the word with the sovereign grace of God to work all of history together toward His providential purposes. And in spite of their own sinfulness, bring them into right relationship with Himself so that they can then resound this blessing to others, to His church, that they may see and may know and may taste the goodness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, this language of us blessing God can be somewhat foreign to us, but it is a prevailing theme in Paul's writing and in Peter's. It's a prevailing theme in the Psalms, as a matter of fact. We bless God when we reciprocate His blessings by recounting His glorious actions. And when we bless God by reciprocating His blessings toward us in Christ, we are hacking off the roots of self-sufficiency from ourselves. And that's what we need desperately, continually, because those little roots, they'll try to grow back out and they'll try to re-entrench themselves so that we think that if we determine our purpose, if we can just figure out a purpose in being a dad or being a husband, and we can figure out a way of seeing success and confidence in the ways and the terms that the world determines success, then we can feel satisfied and we can feel informed and we can feel better about ourselves. But when we reciprocate His blessings toward us in Christ, we're hacking off those roots of self-sufficiency from ourselves. We aren't telling God something He doesn't know. We are recounting His actions that have made it possible for us to know Him and adore Him. And so Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So here is where we begin to see why we can't help but do something when we realize this eternal reality of Christ. We can't help but make it our purpose to in some way shape or form, reciprocate what God has done for us. What has He given us? Every spiritual blessing. All that there is to be blessed with spiritually, we got it in Christ. Where is this stored up for us? In the heavenly places. Also, you mean that place where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, that Jesus talks about in His Sermon on the Mount, where we cannot reach to on our own. That's where the abundance of spiritual blessing is stored up for those of us in Christ Jesus. How has He given us this blessing? In Christ. There it is. This is why knowing Christ is so sweet. This is why Christ Himself is such a treasure for us. Because as Paul said to the Areopagus in Athens, you remember Acts 17:28? In Him we live and move and have our being. And it is in Him and through Him that we have been given that which is beyond value. So, beloved, I ask you, as we've examined and scratched the surface of God's glory, revealed throughout His Word progressively, and ultimately revealed in Christ the Son throughout this series, beloved, I ask you, what is your greatest treasure in this life? What is the thing, the person, the experience that brings you ultimate satisfaction, or that you're desiring for ultimate satisfaction, ultimate peace, comfort, joy, purpose? Because if it's anything besides Christ, then I ask you to repent of your idolatry and see Him for the treasure that He is. He isn't an add-on to our lives to make us feel better. He is our life. Yesterday, I ran the Fresh 15 in Tyler, and they made an announcement before the race. So they wanted to kind of curb people's disappointment. So they made an announcement that their medal supplier had not gotten them the medals in time. See, I remember a day when you didn't get a medal unless you placed in your age group, right? But nowadays, everybody gets a medal. And so they knew that if people crossed the finish line, they would be disappointed if they didn't get a medal. So what did they do? They let us know, don't worry, you're going to get your medal in the mail. But we've gone ahead and we've made these acrylic medals that had a sticker on it, and it said Fresh 15. And it had a nice fancy ribbon that said Fresh 15 on it. And that's what you were going to get when you cross the finish line. And then you're going to get your real medal in the mail later on. And I had several thoughts about this, but the overwhelming thought in my mind was, how sad must it be that someone would be disappointed to accomplish a great physical feat, whether it was 5K or 15K, that they would be disappointed that they didn't get a ribbon with a piece of metal on the end of it. My point is this: if you're running for the participation medal, you're missing the point. The point of running is to better yourself, to reach a goal that you haven't reached before, or to better your time if you've run that distance before, or whatever it is, to run with friends, to enjoy the body that God has given. Church, Christ is our chief treasure and greatest blessing. He's not a participation medal. He's the ultimate prize. And when we see and savor this truth, blessing God becomes not just something we do, or that we feel obligated to do, that we're not doing good enough, but it becomes the reward of life. That before, I didn't desire God. Before, I was only interested in blessing myself. But now, I get to praise and bless and give glory to the one who created me for that very purpose. Subpoint number two. As we consider this question, the question, beloved, is this the way you treasure Christ and God's work in him? Because the rest of this text is going to be a continued assault against human self-sufficiency and a beautifully redundant fortification of God's unconditional sovereign grace. That wasn't the point. I kind of wanted you to be on the edge of your seat right there. All right, so it's in seeing and savoring these biblical realities that we begin to cultivate a life of purpose for the glory of God. So subpoint number two: God lovingly chose you in Christ to be holy for his glory. Pick back up there, verse 4. So we've given blessing to him. We've seen that he's blessed us in Christ with every single spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as, it's going to be like, because, just as, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Don't let that fly over. For the foundation of the world was laid. That we, so there's the that. Why? Because this, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So, even as, this is establishing the grounds for the blessing that we are giving, the blessing that we're giving because of the blessing that we've been given in Christ, as why he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and blameless before him. If you are in Christ, what this passage should do for you is to make you exude praise of God's glorious sovereign grace. That's Paul's intent. He wants the church to be overwhelmed at this reality. For what this passage proclaims to us is that before we even existed, not only that, before anything existed, back when there was just God and the perfection of his triune unity, God assigned his adoption of us in Christ. And that makes us say, what? Why? Did he see something good in us from afar, so he acted in response to it? No. the only person who obligates God is God. He acted according to His own love, which He set on you before anything was, and set forth the adoption. This means that you have been purposed by God and for God. You don't need to find a purpose by rugged self-determinism. You find purpose by seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when you've known the gospel, you've found your purpose in life, and that is to praise the glory of His grace in Christ by repenting and believing the gospel. Because if you're still lost in trespasses and sins, there's no amount of side quests you can go on in life. No amount of things that you can do. You'll always be starved for purpose. And beloved, if you are in Christ, then see and know this. He has saved us for holiness. It is the powerful and effectual work of the Holy Spirit in you that is sanctifying you. It is not good and holy deeds that make you holy. We pursue holiness and act in holiness, not so that we can be holy, but out of response to what God in Christ and through His Spirit has done and is doing in us. God chose you to make you holy for His glory. God did not choose you because you were holy or because He saw holy potential in you. Your salvation was not some momentary emotional decision, nor should your life of salvation be an ongoing emotional roller coaster of selfish emotional experiences. Again, so many people lack purpose. And unfortunately, this includes many self-proclaiming Christians. And the reality of it is this. They thought their salvation was primarily about them. When I'm telling you now, your salvation is primarily about the one who accomplished it and who made it possible. What kind of adoption was this? We weren't just adopted in as redheaded stepchildren. What kind of adoption was this? He has adopted us to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, the firstborn. So we are in the firstborn and thereby having the rights of the firstborn. So we are all adopted in as firstborn sons, all of us. That is, kill the fattened calf, put sandals on your feet and a ring on your finger type sons. That we get the rights of the firstborn without actually being the firstborn. That's the point there of that parable that Jesus tells of the prodigal son. He asks for his inheritance, goes and he spoils it away. Even though he wasn't owed it, his father gave it to him. He spoils it away. And he comes back, and what does he get? More of the inheritance. Well, he's already spent his half. He gets the rights of the firstborn without actually being the firstborn. And that's us, church. Those of us who are in Christ. That's the type of adoption that we have, according to the purpose of His will. And as you notice what this is for, notice there, to the praise of His glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, this is the first in just our text for today, the first of three times that we're going to see this phrase to the praise of. Here it's to the praise of his glorious grace. Here in a little bit it's going to be to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. If you have joined us for any time, but particularly on Wednesday nights, you know, I often highlight that we need to take note of things that are repeated in Scripture. So this phrasing is not just some fanciful language to add on to some flowery meaning here. It's purposeful. He saved us according to his own purpose, that we might be holy as he is holy. It's Leviticus 19:2. For we can never do it on our own. That's what the law reveals. Even in 1,000 lifetimes. And he did so for the purpose of his glory. And that we might praise it. This is your purpose in life. To live to the praise of God's glory. By the blood of God's Son. And the strength of God's Spirit. If you've been searching for purpose, if you've been unclear on that, be clear on it now. This is God's purpose. That all whom the Father draws to the Son would live to the praise of his glory by the blood of his Son and the strength of his Spirit. So let us praise God for this third subpoint there that you see on your outline. That God glorifies himself by redeeming sinners through the blood of Christ. He did so according to the purpose of his will. That's what we see there in verse 5. And what was his will? He who, by whom and through whom all things exist. He who upholds the universe by the word of his power. What was his will? Back up in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. So he didn't just kind of spill it out. He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Because all wisdom and insight and knowledge come from him. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us, verse 9, the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. Do you see the praiseworthy providence of God here? In him, we have redemption. We've still yet to see anything that we've done to earn or deserve this redemption. But in him, we have redemption through his blood. And what was all this? It was the predestined plan of adoption according to the purpose and will of God. This is what we mean when we say the cross was no surprise plan B. When we say that the cross was no surprise or a plan B for God. That when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is what we mean when we say all of Scripture points to Christ. Because all of Scripture is telling this story of God's purpose in Christ. Going all the way back to the proto-gospel, the first gospel message. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, God says to the serpent. And we're thinking it's just a curse to the serpent. And between your offspring and her offspring. Well, hold on now. How do we know she's going to have an offspring? Because of God's plan. That's how. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is what we've been seeing in this series of God's self-revealed glory. That God has created all things, revealed himself as creator, and revealed himself as redeemer in Christ his Son. All for the purpose of his glory. So I plead with you, beloved, quit seeking purpose in lesser pursuits. Quit seeking lesser glories, lesser frivolities of life, and see the purpose for which God has redeemed you in Christ. Or if you are not in Christ, the purpose for which God has made it possible for you to repent and believe in him. And that is the praise of his glory. Got four more verses left. And with these four verses, I want to give you four truths for rejoicing in the glory of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Four truths that are for our rejoicing. They're for us giving praise to his glorious grace. They're for us being to the praise of his glory. Truth number one, we have obtained an eternal inheritance. As I've already said, an inheritance we did not deserve, we did not earn, nor could we ever do in 1,000 lifetimes. But in Christ, we've obtained it. Verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now I've got eternal there in the point. So where is eternal? It's not overtly in there as far as saying eternal inheritance, as I have it laid out in the point. But we've already seen that he chose us in Christ before the very foundations of the world. And now we see that we have been predestined for this. So beloved, I encourage you, rejoice that our inheritance is not a rusty, moth-ridden inheritance that we obtain by our own trivial pursuits. It is eternal. Planned from eternity past and guaranteed unto eternity future because it is sustained by Christ, by God in Christ. And it is unsustained by our own efforts. But think about it. Inheritance. Again, what did we do to obtain an inheritance? Nothing. Who has done and accomplished everything in this series of prepositions that is our text for today up to this point? God in Christ. And yet we are the ones who have obtained an inheritance. How? In him. For what purpose? I want to submit to you a second truth for rejoicing in the glory of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are predestined by God's sovereign purpose. A purpose which was not determined by our fickle minds and our fickle flesh. A purpose which was not to be determined soon in the future by our own waxing or waning. I want you to consider the waxing and waning ways of the world. Consider even your own waxing and waning. And then see the surety of this purpose. And let that be a truth that you rejoice in. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Not we who change our minds from minute to minute. Not we who change our desires depending on the next commercial that appears on the screen. Not we who change from time to time. But He who set forth His purpose from before the foundation of the world accomplished it in Christ and will accomplish it unto eternity. He's the one who has determined our lot. That we are predestined not to wax and wane for an eternity, but predestined according to He whose word is true, His promises sure, and whose steadfast love never fails. Truth number three for rejoicing in the glory of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We exist for the praise of His glory. He's shown us throughout His word His desire for His glory to be praised. He's shown us throughout His word that we don't do it. And yet, He has shown us in the cross of Christ that He has made us to do it. And that indeed we exist for it. Pick back up verse 12. So that. You want a word of purpose, a phrase of purpose in Scripture. So that. Why has He willed this? Why has He worked all of salvation history unto this end? So that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. Church, by the cross of Christ, God makes His people praise His glory. Believer, parents, grandparents, children, would you rest in this truth today? That as we look to this word and we see the cross and its tremendous and immense importance, that He who accomplished the great triumph of the cross will mold you into the praise of His glory. How do I know it? Because the cross and the empty grave. He accomplished the cross. He accomplished the resurrection. And He does not intend for that to be an empty-handed purpose. But all that God does, He does to accomplish His purpose. So I encourage you, no matter how poorly you think you've done, even just this week. No matter how poorly you think you are doing as parents, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will shape you to the praise of His glory. And is. Truth number four. For rejoicing in the glory of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are sealed with the guarantee of His Spirit. Pick back up verse 13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. God's glory is invalid to the dead. That's what we're going to go on to see. We would go on to see if we were to continue in Ephesians. We'd go on to see it in chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. God's glory is invalid to the dead. And it's the greatest treasure of the resurrected. As it is, we have been sealed by the very Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That's what Paul's going to go on to say in his prayer, which starts in verse 15. That we have been sealed by the very Spirit that raised Christ from the dead to the glory of God the Father. So Paul prays that the eyes of the hearts of these believers would be opened to these realities by the Spirit. And that is my prayer for us, beloved. That you would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Let this be the greatest treasure and purpose of your life. Let your greatest treasure in parenting and grandparenting be that you get to resound the goodness of God's glory in Christ into the hearts and minds of our little ones. Husbands and wives, let the greatest treasure in marriage be that you get to resound the goodness of God's glory in Christ to your spouse. Let the greatest treasure of ours in our work and in our play and everything in between be that you get to resound the goodness of God's glory to a dark and dying world. Buzz Lightyear learned his purpose was to belong to Andy, but church, our purpose is far, far greater. You belong to Christ, and your life exists for the praise of His glory. From eternity past to eternity future, God has purpose that redeemed sinners live for one great end: the praise of His glorious grace. So, beloved, I implore you with all your life, praise God who wills to save His people for His glory. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you now by the power of your Spirit, rejoicing in your great working in Christ. You're accomplishing your plan set forth from before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless by the sacrificial blood of Christ on the cross. Help us to grasp these things. And help us to hack away the roots of self-sufficiency and self-determinism. And help us to see our purpose, our greatest purpose, and our greatest treasure in life is that we get to live according to your great purpose and plan, which you have accomplished, that we would be to the praise of your glory. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.